Well, as we come to this point in the gospel, we come to that point where the hour has certainly come. And discipling turns to drama in this time of the story that we have here. What's going on is that the hour that Jesus had predicted was now at hand. Beginning, beginning at John 13, we know that Jesus knew that he was leaving his earthly ministry. We know that he would no longer have opportunity to pour his teaching into his disciples. Back in John 13, verse 1, it says, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. You heard that? Jesus said he knew his hour had come. Not only did he know his hour had come to depart, Jesus also knew where he was going, depart from this world to his Father. And that's an important part of the story too. And one more thing, John, in recalling this time, reflected on the love of Jesus to his friends back in the first verses of chapter 13, and how he was also sure of that love. John 13:1 also says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So Jesus, always loving, always serving, never quits loving those who follow him. Clear through this. In chapter 13, Jesus had modeled his love and his service to his disciples. We also read there that Jesus already knew who would betray him, and he sent Judas away to complete the plot. He closed that time with the new command to love one another. And Peter asked where Jesus would be going, and then proclaimed his loyalty to Jesus. And he said that he would never leave him. And Jesus told Peter that he wouldn't keep that promise. In fact, before it was morning, Peter would deny that he even knew Jesus. In chapter 14, Jesus comforted his disciples about the grief of his leaving. He promised the Holy Spirit and promised his answer to prayers in his name. Then in chapter 15, Jesus taught about our need to live our lives in him and the importance of following his commands. And that's what would produce fruit for his kingdom and sustain his disciples when persecutions would come. And that same Holy Spirit would counsel them in truth. In chapter 16, Jesus warned them about the trials and troubles they would face, and then tells them that the Spirit would keep them in truth, for it all comes from the Father through Jesus. After encouraging them once again to ask the Father for what they need in prayer, he prayed that they would be able to fulfill that mission. He told them that even though they would leave him, still the Father, even though he would leave them and they would leave him, still the Father will be with Jesus. He would never be alone. And Jesus knew he would need that. And as we taught last Sunday in chapter 17, Jesus prayed for himself, prayed for his disciples, and even prayed for us. He began that prayer with this in John 17:1. Jesus spoke these things, looked up into heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. The hour has come. The hour has come. The hour has come. Glorify your Son. Then he finished his prayer. And this is just the place where the discipling was ending and the great drama of the next 75 hours would begin. This is the beginning of chapter 18, where Jesus takes his disciples to the garden for the last hours of their time together. Chapter 18, verse 1, after Jesus had said these things, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley. And I lost my slide change there, Andrea. He went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley where there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. So now the hour had been predicted. Now the hour had come. And now we have first the drama of the betrayal and the arrest, which is recorded in John 18, 2 to 13. And I find this chapter absolutely filled with a real sense of the drama of that night. John was no longer writing about theological truths and the meaning of Jesus. Instead, he switched to a more emotional, a more dramatic retelling of the events of that night. So the hour had come. He's telling an in-person account in all of this. We see that in some changes we have in the story. The hour had come. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that Judas, his betrayer, would meet him there. And walking into the reality of his coming abuse and his coming death, John skips the story of Jesus' prayer in the garden. He doesn't talk about he and Peter and James had fallen asleep that night. And he instead goes into the story of the arrest and amazing little details of how his betrayers could not stand the presence of the I Am, the name of the Father, and the true name of the Son. So here we are at the garden. In Judas, or in chapter 18, verse 2, it says, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. Verse 3, so Judas took a company of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Then Jesus, verse 4, then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, who is it you're seeking? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. I am he told them. And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus told them, I am he, they stepped back and they fell to the ground at the presence of the very name of God in their midst. They couldn't stand. The drama continues, but here were the details of the hour of prayer might have been. John left those out, and he also actually leaves out the bitterness of the kiss of Judas, just says that Judas, the betrayer, was there. And he replaces it simply that Judas was not on the side of Jesus. He was standing with the others. He fell with the others. Then Jesus asked him again, who is it you're seeking? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. And Jesus says, I told you I am he. So if you're looking for me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the words that he had said. I have not lost one of those you've given me. So loving his disciples to the end, he wanted them protected until they could undertake their mission. And Peter just can't let it stand that Jesus would face his betrayer and these soldiers so quietly in the night. As Judas stood with the soldiers and the officials and the Pharisees instead of with Jesus and his disciple brothers over these last few years, Peter just can't stand it. He can't let his betrayer and these soldiers go quietly into the night. So Peter tries to stop the arrest, and we find out immediately that he brought a sword to a prayer meeting. He felt it was his responsibility to keep Jesus safe. And acting as the sergeant at arms for Jesus, here's where Peter rushes in to try to settle the situation. And really, you look at it, he really is picking a fight with the priest's servant. John 18, 10 says, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. By the way, the servant's name was Malchus. Bold as he was, it was not Peter's place to get in the way of what was transpiring. A little like when Jesus had to rebuke Peter for his telling Jesus that he couldn't go off and get killed right after Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus had to take him aside and say, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. I'm supposing that the words of Jesus, which knocked them all to the ground a moment again, kept them all from a full frontal attack against the disciples after Peter came out with his sword. That's all I can figure out why it happened this way. And John 18:11, at that, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me? That's the conclusion of the 3 hours of prayer that we see in the other Gospels as Jesus comes to the disciples and says, let's go. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me? It was Jesus who put a stop to this, not the gathered soldiers, not the Jewish officials, not the Pharisees that were there. And John says nothing about his servant's ear being healed, by the way. But Peter apparently has no crime to be punished for, as he doesn't behave like a wanted man from this point. So Jesus then submits to arrest. And Jesus here, the hero of our salvation, the hero of our story, who could have called an army of heaven to his defense, whose very words had floored his opponents a moment ago, simply submitted. John 18:12, then the company of soldiers, the commander, and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus and tied him up. Well, the Christ of God, through whom all things were made that have been made, the eternal Word who always existed, was now in his incarnation as Jesus of Nazareth, fully man and fully God. He was tied up. He was led away to face the fate that each of us should have faced because of our own sin against him. And we come to the drama of the Jewish trial. Here we have Jesus betrayed, bound, and arrested in this hour set by the Father, which he knew would come. Jesus was led out of the garden. From there, he was brought down to the side of the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, back into Jerusalem through the gate of the city, and on to the place that was built as a palace for the high priest, with enough room to hold court with some of the other clergy that came. In John 18:13, we read, first they led him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Well, technically, Annas had no authority according to the Romans, for the high priest was no longer a dynastic position that passed from father to son, or for that matter was no longer even fully dependent on the Levites' main clan, because we find out that he is the appointed high priest, Caiaphas is, but Annas is seen as the high priest. We find out right away that John might have had an issue with the fact that the high priest, official high priest, was appointed, because he's right there. They went to Annas, the father-in-law of the appointed high priest. John at least throws in a detail that God had allowed Caiaphas, who actually was the Roman appointed priest, by virtue of his position, God gave him a prophecy about the role Jesus would take in the coming drama of the cross. And John records it here, what he had, what had been said earlier on as Caiaphas was helping to plot the death of Jesus. John 18:14, Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it would be better for one man to die for the people. A prophecy that was allowed not because Caiaphas was in the line of priests, but because Caiaphas held the office of priest. God used him even for that. Now, one man would die for the people. We know that Jesus is that one man, but not everyone else around him did. Now we read the story as we go on in this drama that's happening and unfolding. We infer from one other statement that John knows this household. He's a relative of Annas, or of someone in the household at the gate. So he has a way into the courtyard and into the house. Now, Simon Peter, even though he had assaulted Malchus, is left outside. He was following the small crowd that came for Jesus, his arrested rabbi, up to the gate of the house. And the disciple that is unnamed here, we assume to be John, who is telling the story as an eyewitness, and then says this disciple went to the girl at the gate. We assume then that as he talks to this girl at the gate, the gatekeeper, and Peter's led into the courtyard, that this is a place where John is known. We only hear of John and Peter being bold enough or crazy enough to stay this close to Jesus as they come toward closer to the cross in this event. And in the middle of this story, we have the drama of Peter's denials. It begins almost instantly, and what happens outside is interwoven with the events going inside. First, it's the girl at the gate who either knew John was a follower of Jesus or had seen the band of brothers who was with Jesus earlier in the week, who recognizes Peter in the light of these torches that are nearby. And so she's prompted to ply Peter with a question of his position. And it says in John 18, 17, then the servant girl who was the doorkeeper said to Peter, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" I am not, he said. I am not. I am not. Peter could hardly believe the words that he heard himself say to the girl. Not so long ago he was brave. Not so long ago he had promised his loyalty. Not so long ago he had stood up against this crowd that came to arrest Jesus with the sword that he had on his body, and he even attacked someone there. Not so long ago, but now he was just one of the observers who didn't want to step in to stop anything anymore. And Peter still could hardly believe that the priest's guard had come with that scoundrel Judas to arrest Jesus. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" That question. The girl must have known that John was, and now she was asking Peter. "I am not." That's number one on the short list of Peter's denials, that he knew Jesus, the one he had vowed to protect. Peter stayed with the ones who were left outside, surrounding the glowing coals, inside the gate, but still outside the house. But he was standing around those glowing coals that were warming the group, but not providing that much light. And next, the drama begins, brings us inside there. It begins there where Jesus is questioned by Annas, whom John offhandedly names here as the high priest. And we don't know exactly what the questions were, only that they were about his disciples and about his teaching. But Jesus doesn't try to explain himself. He doesn't try to make any excuse. He doesn't try to make any defense here. He simply says in John 18:20, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where all the Jews gather, and I haven't spoken anything in secret." So he says in verse 21, "Why do you question me? Question those who heard what I told them. Look, they know what I said." Here's one of the people protecting the priest that felt Jesus here, one of those people that were there around the high priest, protecting the honor of Annas. One of those people felt that Jesus was being impudent, and he showed his support for Annas by doing a Will Smith move against Jesus. He slapped him. John 18:22, when he had said these things, one of the officials standing by slapped Jesus, saying, "Is this the way you treat the high priest?" Jesus was just as snappy to this man as the man was to Jesus. 18:23, "If I've spoken wrongly," Jesus answered him, "give evidence of the wrong. But if rightly, why did you hit me?" Truth is truth, but this trial was not about truth. This trial was truth itself on trial. We get no answer for the assault on Jesus. We read only in John 18:24, "Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." Yes, it says the high priest sent him to the high priest. Annas, recognized by these Jewish leaders as the high priest according to the custom, but now Jesus was sent to Caiaphas, the appointed priest, that Pilate would recognize in this position. So then, before the assembly went out to Caiaphas, the drama of the denials of Peter proceeds as the Gospel of John records what the other Gospel writers also noted, as Peter acts out the prophecy of his self-protection in the face of opportunities to stand for his Savior, and instead, twice more, Peter denies Jesus, which happens around the charcoal. In John's Gospel, the second denial comes when the others around him ask Peter, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" Which is the same question the girl at the gate asked him. And the answer from Peter comes back the same too. He denied it and said, I am not. That's number two. Now Peter is pointedly asked to identify himself. In John 18:26, one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, didn't I see you with him in the garden? See, there's a connection here that shouldn't be missed. This is a relative of the man who suffered the severance of his ear, and he would have had an emotionally seared memory watching this happen to one of his relatives as Peter drew his sword and struck at Malchus. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Peter had this one more opportunity to bravely confess the connection to Jesus, but the scripture says, John 18:27, Peter denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed, and the prophecy of Peter's protective desertion is pronounced fulfilled in this familiar early morning voice of a common male chicken. Number three, Peter was now left on his own to deal with his denials, and Jesus is shuffled off to Caiaphas, and we have then the drama of the handover to the pagans. This is something else that Jesus had said, prophesied would happen. I am going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested and mocked, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be put to death. John says absolutely nothing about the conduct of the council of the Jews led by Caiaphas, so I must assume that John, in this eyewitness part of his account, was not allowed in those chambers. In the courtyard of Annas, John was known, but here, where the appointed high priest held court, John was outside. But we do know this, Jesus' predictions, repeated at least three times in the Gospels, are coming true as this story unfolds in John 18:28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They did not enter the quarters themselves, otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. So worried that they would be excluded from the Passover celebration because of the defilement of entering the pagan courts, they still had no qualms about putting the Son of Man on trial for speaking the truth about God the Father. They stood outside the governor's headquarters still early. The rooster had just crowed, which some of you know always happens a bit before sunrise. The trial of truth before Caiaphas must have led to conviction for blasphemy, as the other Gospels record. But here we have our first introduction to the next character in the drama, John 18:29. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" And without much explanation, the representatives of the priests, probably the same group that arrested Jesus in the garden, say this, John 18:30, they answered him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." Not much of a writ of execution going on here. So Pilate was left with Jesus, and they were just saying, he was a criminal, and we find out that Pilate really doesn't want to get involved in a religious dispute. John 18:31, Pilate told him, "You take him. You judge him according to your law. It's not legal for us to put anyone to death," the Jews said. Suddenly, they're worried about being lawful. Even though this whole process wasn't truly lawful, this whole process was driven by plot. This whole process was driven by their desire to kill the one who spoke truth in the face of their lies. So this is where we recognize the conviction from Caiaphas. The sentence would be death. And they didn't want to dirty themselves with the community execution that happens with the stoning. They wanted Jesus to face the humiliation of execution by the Roman occupiers against any rebels who were in Judea. They wanted crucifixion. And so, Jesus' prophecy of his death is made sure. In John 18:31, Pilate told them, You take him judging according to your law, but it's not legal for us to put anyone to death. And then in verse 32, this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. The drama is here to tell the story about how the disciples dealt with the struggle of identifying with Jesus in the face of a pagan and angry and persecuting world. This drama is here so that we might face our own fears, so that we, like Peter, might be faced with the possibility of standing up for Jesus. Like Peter, we would be faced with the challenge of whether we would stand for Jesus when the going gets tough. Like Peter, we're faced with whether we will proclaim Jesus to those who deny him. We're faced with whether we will remain true to truth. It's a challenge that we face. It's a challenge that's going on around the world. Every 6 or 7 minutes, a Christian is killed for their faith in our world right now. Right now. And yet we worry about telling the gospel to a neighbor because we might offend them. We're worried about giving them the answer to their life. We're worried about giving them the possibility of their eternal life through Jesus Christ because we don't want them to get upset and not invite us to coffee anymore. And so we move aside from confessing Jesus Christ. We move aside from presenting the gospel that will change their lives. We move aside. Why? Well, we live with our own fears. This drama invites us to step into the story. Step into the story and see where we will stand. Will we be one of those who runs away and only returns to the upper room after the death of Jesus? Or will we be like Peter, who proclaims loyalty but just can't quite pull it off in the face of opposition? Try as he might, he's still hanging in there, but he just can't fulfill what he promised himself he would do. He needs the Holy Spirit to give him the power to carry it all out, just like we need the Holy Spirit to give us the surety of the testimony of Christ, that in whatever situation, we will be bold to be his. Peter at least followed along up to this point. But at this point, he was a broken man, knowing that he had given up on the one who loved him so. John hung out. John went as far as standing before the cross where Jesus was crucified. Where will we stand when trouble comes? Where will we stand? What's our place in the great drama of life? Let us pray. Father, we're grateful that you are God. We're grateful that your plans are greater than our own loyalties. We're grateful that your purpose will see us through and hold us tight. You prayed for our keeping. We prayed that we might be protected. You prayed that we would be able to return to you if we happen to step away. So, Father, help us to be bold and to stand that the name of Christ would go forth and life would be proclaimed to those who are dying. Even for us, Lord, that we would know that life in ourselves more fully, more surely, even now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.